Amen. Thank you, children, music makers, and thank you for those who lead them and prepare them for that. Great, great morning of worship. Great time there, understanding that they actually learn Scripture through song. And that's a great way to learn Scripture, by the way, do that. So, this morning, as we get into the message, we're going to be speaking from looking at the passage in Mark chapter 11. If you want to go there, you can turn there. We'll get there in a few minutes. Mark chapter 11, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses and then 15 through 17 as well. I've had several people this morning ask me about the Jesus Revolution, the movie. Some saw my post on Facebook, Pam, and I got an opportunity to go see it the other night, and I want to encourage you to go see it. We had even talked about as a staff trying to just find a time as a church where we could just say we're going to meet at a particular theater at church. We did not, that did not happen because I'm out of state and going to be out of state this next week, and Jonathan had been gone different ones. So, but I really do encourage you to go. It is a based on true story. It's about Greg Laurie's coming to faith in Christ and what he has done since, what God has done through him since then, but also about the Jesus movement. And the Jesus movement started with this particular story, what happened, what unfolds in the movie. So I encourage you to go and do that. A lot of people don't realize, Mickey, that we have more instruments than the piano and the organ. And the direct reason we have that is because of the Jesus movement. That's when it started. And so many of us are very grateful and glad for that, for those type of things. So I encourage you, if you find time, you can, please go and see the Jesus Revolution. And it is, as someone said this morning, it is no coincidence that it came out in February of 2023 when the Asbury Revival and all these other college campuses and everything was breaking free. And also, this past Thursday, if you've been watching the news, you know that we also had the National Collegiate Day of Prayer. That's an ongoing thing. I really did not know that. But I'd heard about it a few weeks ago, and that was scheduled over a year ago. They go to a different campus somewhere in the United States every year, and over a year ago, they chose February the 23rd to be at Asbury University here in Kentucky. 2 weeks after God moved, they had already planned that. God knew what he was doing, and now the movie's coming out as well. And so I think we're on the verge of seeing a great awakening. We just need to be on our knees praying that God would bring that to our nation. And as Cam prayed right here, even in our own worship service, in our own church family. But going out to bring them in, that's the title of the message today. I sent this to Mickey 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he came back and he said, you got to help me here. I don't know where you're going with this one. And he probably still didn't know where I'm going with this one, but we'll see if we can get there. But it's going out to bring them in. We're looking at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and 15 through 17. And I'll read those in just a few minutes. But first, I want to ask you a question. How many of you in here would like to see attendance increased? Amen. How many of you would like to see more people in here? Amen. We would all like to. Well, let me ask you this. Would you say that increased attendance equals the mission accomplished for the church? No, it doesn't, does it? It doesn't equal mission accomplished for us or for the church. Our mission, according to Jesus, is not to attract audiences. Our mission is to grow disciples. Now, God is into numbers. I believe that. I believe God is into numbers, and there's plenty of proof there. This is obvious, I believe, throughout Scripture, because throughout the Gospels, the authors tell us of different numbers of people who were present when Jesus was teaching, healing, or ministering. It talks about 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion, 500 on one, 120, 12, 3, and even 101. So I believe God is into numbers, but not only in the ministry of Jesus, but throughout Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write down the numbers of people who were involved in God's moving. If God were not into numbers, would he have named one of the books of the Bible Numbers? See, I believe God is into numbers, but we must be careful what we do. I believe God is into numbers because numbers represent people. And I don't want us to get hung up on numbers. We do not count numbers to add notches to our belt or for bragging rights. That's not why we're counting numbers. Numbers can give us information, and they can be great indicators for us for what we're doing or how we're doing in ministry. And so my first point this morning, I'm going to go through most of the first point even before we read the Scripture. Our first point this morning is to count the right sets of numbers. Weekend attendance is not necessarily the right set to be counting as a measuring stick. It gives us an indication, an indicator of how we're doing, what we're doing compared to previous years, and are we doing well or not. But it may not be, it's not necessarily the right set of numbers that we should be counting. A better indicator for determining whether or not we are fulfilling our mission, which is the Great Commission, is the number of disciples that we have going out. Now, this may seem a little more difficult to track, and truly it is, but according to Scripture, it is our objective. How many new Sunday school classes? How many new people in Bible study? How many new projects are we doing where we're actually sharing Jesus outside of the church building? We started praying. The first one I mentioned there was new classes. We started praying two Wednesday nights ago. I asked the group that was here on Wednesday night to start praying for every class, especially adult class, to start Sunday school class, to start realizing, identifying how they can be a part of birthing a new class. Because I know, and I told them this night, I know of at least three of our adult Sunday school classes right now that should be, have already been praying about, thinking about how do we birth and what do we do to start and help birth a new class. Now, we don't split classes. We don't divide classes. I know that used to be the way that Baptists used to do it, and I've taught on that and taught that. I taught not to do that for years. But we birth classes. And once we get to a certain number, we need to think about, okay, what's the next class that we need that God would have us to look at birthing, that we can reach more people for Christ? There's a lot of different things, and I could go on for an hour at least about that because I've done conferences on that for over an hour. But there's a lot of different reasons why we need to think about that. That's an indicator that we're starting, that we're the number one common denominator. I know I may jump around here a little bit, but this is one of my soapboxes, I guess you might say. But the number one common denominator of all healthy growing churches around the world, no matter where they're at, urban, rural, suburban, wherever they're at, in third world countries or here, everywhere, the number one common denominator for all healthy growing churches is starting new Bible study units. And so we should be about starting new units so that we can grow in Christ and so that we can reach more people for Christ. And that's not the only way. But it's pretty obvious that less and less people are attending church each year, as in general. But this is no excuse for you and me to say, well, they're just not attending. They just won't come anymore. That's not an excuse for us. It is, in fact, all the more reason that you and I should be going. That we should be going as we go through life, that we should be fulfilling the Great Commission each day of every week. The first word in the Great Commission is an action word. You realize that, don't you? It's go. Which actually in the Greek we've talked about before means to, as you're going. As you're going, do these things. And so we need to be more about fulfilling the Great Commission. We need to be more clear about that in our minds as we walk through each day. However, I believe for Sunday, our Sunday activities in churches across our nation today, the Sunday services, the Sunday activities are the culmination of what church is. I believe that it's Sunday activities at the church are the culmination of what church is for many of our church-going people all across our nation, even in our church here this morning. Yet what we do in here on Sundays is only the beginning. It's the warm-up before the race. Everything that we do in here on the weekend should equip us to be more effective next week than we were last week. And then next Sunday should equip us to be more effective the following week than we were last week or this coming week. And each week we should be looking at it that way. We come in here to be more effective, to be re-energized. So when we go out, we can live that Great Commission life as God has called us to. For those of you who are football fans, let me put it this way. What we do in here on Sunday is like the huddle. We huddle together. This is it. We come together for the huddle. On a football team, there are 11 people on the field on each team, and all 11 people get in that huddle. You notice it's not six over here and three over here and two over there. All 11 get in the huddle together. And what they're doing is they're making ready for the upcoming play. This is what we're going to do on this next play, and we all have a part to do with it. You know, every person in that huddle, all 11 people have something to do. They don't say, okay, this play, John and Jim, you all sit out. You just stand back there. Don't worry about it. It's never it. Every person in the huddle has an active part to play in that next upcoming play. And so here in our assignment at fulfilling the Great Commission, every man and woman here in church or online or watching us or listening to us, every person in the huddle has an assignment. You have a part in the play of fulfilling the Great Commission this next week for Central Baptist Church. It's when we leave here that we're breaking the huddle. Now, I've heard people say that football games are won in the huddle. I disagree with that. That can't be true. Because football games are not won in the huddle. It's what happens right after the huddle. It's when you break the huddle, what happens after the huddle? But you see, the success of every football team after the huddle is what happens on that next play. And the success of the evangelistic play depends on each believer carrying out his or her assignment. You see, folks, we've got to understand what it means to count the right numbers. We've got to understand what it means to everyone in the huddle is part of the play. That everyone has a part to play. And if one person lays down on a football team and decides, I think I'm going to sit this one out, then somebody else on their team is going to get hurt. And so everyone must contribute and do their part in the huddle. The numbers that we count is not about how many people we had in the huddle. It's what we do as we go out together after the huddle. The key to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every generation has always been dependent not on the clergy. The key to the advancement of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ in every generation, has always been on the regular person in the pews. It's always on those people. That's where the advancement of the gospel doesn't mean that the clergy won't. They do their part. But too often, and in our time today, we like to think, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the staff. That's what we pay them for. That's not what Scripture teaches us. It says it's every one of us. We all have that. The advancement of the gospel in every generation has always been dependent, not on the clergy, but on everyone sitting in the congregation. How many? It's not about how many are in here, but it's how every person engages once we break the huddle. I'm going to jump here just a little bit, and we're going to come back and tie this in just a minute. But I want to talk about the temple. The temple, because we're getting ready to read our scripture. The temple complex of Jesus' day, the way God had laid it out and gave it to David to do the drawing and then Solomon to build it. And the temple was laid out in a complex series of chambers. And the most inner chamber, the smallest chamber, was called the Holy of Holies. That's where the high priest, only one person a year, could go in and meet with God in that place and deal with God and the sins of the people. And then right outside there was another chamber, and that's where the priests met, where they had their worship, you might say, and some of the men there, and the men in that men of the Jews there. And then the next court or area that you might say in the temple chamber was for the women and the children to worship, Jews, if they were allowed to come into the temple. And then the largest and the first chamber that you would come to when you went into the temple was a courtyard, and it was for the Gentiles. It's for every other person other than a Jew who was not a Jew, to where they could come and worship the one true God. And so I wanted to share that to kind of help set this up, because we're going to read our scripture. And this is what it says in our scripture. Let's read it from beginning with verse 1, Mark chapter 11. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside the street, just as Christ had said, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many, many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before in front of, and those who followed, were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And then jumping down to verse 15, this is the next day. And they came in Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers," or a den of thieves? Father God, we come to you asking for your help this morning. Asking for your help for each one of us to hear from your Holy Spirit as you share with us from this passage. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to each heart, as I know he tries and does every week. But may he speak to our spirit, going beyond our mind, going beyond our heart, to the very depth of our soul, that we would understand what it is that you need us to grasp in our own personal life today from this set of scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading the gospel accounts, the different gospel accounts, we see Jesus attracting large crowds anytime he's teaching, wherever he's teaching or healing or carrying on his ministry. And the major of these occasions, we have to understand and have to realize this, the majority of these occasions were outside the temple. They were outside the temple. Jesus did not wait for the holy day. He did not wait for the Sabbath day or for our Sunday today. He did not wait to teach and to carry out his ministry. He did it everywhere he went, wherever he went, every day of the week. He knew the importance of people attending God's house, attending God's place of worship. He also knew that for people to come into God's house, someone had to go out. So we come into God's house to learn, to grow, and to be able to carry it, to be encouraged so that we can carry out, to go out and reach people for Christ, to live among them, to share God's glory among them. And on this particular day, in the first part of these scriptures, the people are praising and worshiping Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. But they're praising him not only outside the temple, it's outside the city. It's on the path, on the road, on the way in to the city. They're praising him, singing Hosanna, as we read there, and as you know the story. You see, his teaching, his healing, his miracles were done outside the temple and outside the holy day more than they were inside the temple on the holy day. Now, we read of scripture where he does healing and teaching on the holy day, but most of his teaching was done outside that because there's much more time during the week where people are not in the places of worship. So let me ask you this. Was his concern to get more people into the temple? Is that why he's doing all of this? Is it? No. His concern is not about getting people into the temple, drawing crowds. That's not what it's about. What we read about in verse 15, the very next day, Jesus walked into the court of the Gentiles on this particular day, next day of the Passover week. And we read what he did, how he overturned the tables and probably scattered the pigeons and overturned the tables of the money changers and all of these things. The issue here was not that people were selling things in God's house. And I want to say that because this has been misconstrued for years. I've not heard anything really about it the last few years, but I know Mickey will remember this. We had issues with this with churches in the 80s and the 90s. People said, "Oh, you can't do that." You had somebody like Lauren Talley coming in, and she would want to bring her music. We should support that, and people would want to buy her music. But there were people in the churches that would say, "Oh, no, you can't do that. You can't sell it." It says it right there in Scripture. You can't sell in church. That's not what this Scripture is teaching us. Jesus had a problem with it for two reasons, and it wasn't that. The issue was twofold. First, these merchants were grossly overcharging and cheating people. This was extortion, and it was going on inside the temple, and the priests were allowing it to happen. The priests were probably getting kickbacks because you were supposed to bring in for certain different things, different animals or grain or different things for different repentances. And what was happening, the priests were saying, "No, we're not going to accept that one. That one's not good enough. You need to go buy from here." And so what they could have bought out on the street or raising their own, it cost them 50 cents a piece. They were paying $5 a piece for it. This was happening inside the church. So this is the first thing why Jesus had an issue with this. The second reason that Jesus had an issue was he realized that this was being done in the very place, the only place that Gentiles were allowed to worship. So said it was all. There was no place for people outside Jerusalem, outside the Jewish nation, for them to come and worship because they couldn't go into the other chambers, and their chamber that was reserved for them was now being filled with these extortionists. Therefore, Gentiles had no place to worship. in the temple. The church leaders and the church people had turned the place of prayer and worship into a marketplace of extortion. Now, it's easy for you and I to look at this and see the injustice of it and look down on it. But I believe this morning we need to remember that if it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. It's there for a lesson for you and me that we need to learn about what we're doing today. And so I think for us, when I read this, and as I'm preparing this message, I thought, like the money changers, we need to look at our own lives and think, what are we doing as God's church that is keeping other people from knowing God? What are we doing at Central Baptist Church that keeping people, other people, from knowing who God is? When you look at if you go, and I hope you do go and watch the movie, you'll see one scene in the movie where the church rejects these hippies. And even some of them, they tell the pastor that if you bring them and you let them keep coming, you're going to kill the church, and we're not going to stay here. And the pastor finally gets up and he says, if you don't like it, you can leave. And some of the older folks get up and leave. But it started a revolution for Christ. Sometimes those people that are coming in may not be what we think they should be. You know what? Some of them have never been in church before. They don't know how to sit still for an hour. They need to be taught and they need to learn, and we need to help them to learn. But when we do these things ourselves, oftentimes, and a lot of times it's in our mind, and it's just the way we don't act towards people rather than the way we do reach out to people. How do we reach out to people? What are we doing? Like the money changers, what are we doing? What are you and I doing? What's in your heart that's keeping other people from knowing God? You see, folks, like the priests, we have to ask ourselves, are we willingly overlooking certain things for our own pleasure? Because apparently that's what the priests were doing. They were overlooking the money changers. We don't care if the Gentiles get to worship or not, as long as we're getting a kickback from what the people are selling. What are we doing in that? I mean, where are we in that boat? I think we're in that boat in many instances in our churches. May not be that plainly, but I think the issue is, like the priest then, we're just not looking. We don't want to find those issues. We don't want to find where we're at fault, where we're at issue, where we are might be keeping people from knowing who Christ is and who God is. We need to take time to examine our own life to make sure we're counting what really matters. Our second point this morning is be a city on a hill. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us we should be as a city set on a hill, lighted up by Christ so that people can see our light, His light, shine from all around the region. His teaching and His actions, His very lifestyle, is an example to you and I of how we are to live, how we are to speak, how we are to teach every day in the world, not just in here on Sunday mornings during the worship service or during our Bible study groups, but every day of the week among the people God's placed in our lives out there, whether we like them or not. Then we are to provide an appropriate place of worship for them to grow. Appropriate place of worship and growth here in and through the ministries of the church. Folks, do you realize that every believer is an ordained, Spirit-anointed missionary? Every believer. Every believer is to live as Jesus demonstrated every day of His life. We're to live that way every day of our lives. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what kind of hardship or trial you're going through, no matter what kind of mountaintop you're on at the time, we come together on the weekends to grow in Christ. We don't come together for entertainment. People today are so used to an entertainment culture that they feel that the church should be the same. And if I don't like the entertainment at this church, then I'll just go find another church. Now, I'm all for having fun and enjoyment, but our purpose here is to worship the God of the universe, the God of eternal life. Our purpose here is to learn how to live more like Christ and to grow and to be encouraged by one another. be encouraged in spirit so when we leave here, we're changed and we're different. Now, people worship in different ways, different styles, different types of music with different expressions, different of gratefulness. Folks, if you want to raise your hand and worship, then raise your hand. Don't look down on people who don't. And if you don't want to raise your hand, that's not you. That's okay. But don't look down on those who do. You worship the way God leads you to worship. I wish you, and I may have said this last Sunday, but I wish you all could have experienced the worship that was going on at Asbury. Those who went can tell you that it was uninhibited. It was everybody just worshiping how they wanted to worship what God was leading to at that moment. And it changed for every person as you went through that time. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. Maybe once or twice, maybe in my 65 and a half years or so of living, maybe once I've seen that in a worship service. That's sad that we don't have true, genuine worship. And I'll tell you why we don't have it in just a few minutes. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? So. But we're here to worship and to grow and to go out encouraged. When we leave this, it's leaving the breaking the huddle to go out and to do what God has called us to do. You worship, and we need to worship God in all ways and however, and not be restricted. Well, nope, can't do that. Mickey's got us clapping again. Do you think there's not going to be clapping in heaven? My goodness. I don't know if I've shared this with anybody here, but I know I think I shared this on Wednesday night. I'm going back to the Asbury Revival here because it's just so pertinent to what we're talking about. But one of the pictures I've always had of heaven was that we would be one huge choir, just thousands and thousands of people in choir, one big choir singing four-part harmony, sopranos with the sopranos, there's a group of altos and tenors and basses, maybe even baritones. I don't know how all that works. But they're all there, and we're all there singing. We've got one choir instructor in front of us, and when I walked into Asbury and was there for about an hour, I went, nope, we may do that sometime, but this is genuine worship right here. Some people kneeling, some people on the floor, prostrate, some people just folded over in positions. I can't imagine how they got there or how they're going to get up. But people just worshiping, people leaning on the pew in front of them, people standing up, people with their hands raised, people with their hands down, just people worshiping all different ways how they were being led and felt led to worship. And we need that freedom in our churches to worship in that same manner. People come up with, well, let me back up there for just a second. The key idea here is that we provide an atmosphere allowing every person who darkens these doors with an equal opportunity to worship the one and only true living God. That's why we're here. But people come up with all kinds of reasons. I'm not talking about the first-timers coming in. I'm talking about us. People in the church have been in the church for years. People come up with all kinds of reasons. They're actually not reasons, they're excuses of why they do not believe or they don't that we don't have this type of worship in our church. They say, well, it's the style of music. It's the time that we start. I've actually heard that, not here at this church, but I've heard that before. It's the time we start. We start at the wrong time. I don't get that one. But, you know, the messages are too long. I can guarantee you, you say that to me, we're going to stay here longer. I'm just teasing. I do. I write them as God gives them to me. It's too hot in here. The people on the other side of the room are saying it's too cold in here. Folks, these are excuses. And those things should not matter. We also allow ourselves to get distracted in the worship service. There are distractions, but we need to be careful not to let ourselves get distracted. Pam and I used to sit down front everywhere we went, no matter what church we went. We'd sit in the first 2 to 3 rows. And one of the reasons I truly did that is because I've got this really active, like a lot of you do, active mind. But I'm a very interactive type mind person. What's going on? What's around me? Counting things. I'm very analytical, and so I would, a distraction would really draw me off, and so I would sit down front so I wouldn't be distracted by everything you all were doing. Not here, not this church, but earlier in the church. But the other reason I sat down front is I used to tell people, man, I want to sit down front. I want to sit right under the spout where it all comes out. I never understood. Nothing against you all, but I never understood why people would sit in the balcony. Water flows downhill, man. I want to sit down here. I want to sit under the spout where it all comes out. And sometimes that was true because some preachers are spitting preachers. It's really coming out. But we've got to be careful not to let things distract us. Now we're all, most of us in here are grown people. We can sit for an hour and 15 minutes without getting up and having to go to the bathroom or go out and get water or anything like that. We can sit and be still. And we need to realize every time we move around, we may be distracting somebody else. And we need not. Now, people ask me all the time, oh, I'm sorry about my baby crying. Did you hear that baby crying today? I said, no, I don't hear him. God protects me, I guess it is. But I don't hear, I don't get disturbed by kids crying or making noises or anything like that. You know what distracts me when I'm up here preaching? It's not a baby crying. If there's a baby crying back in the back over there, it's not that baby crying. It's when everybody in the auditorium goes. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. If we've got a medical issue, I can watch and see. I know when something's going on, but I don't see or hear the distraction normally. What I see in here is when everybody else is looking in that direction. So what you're doing is you're distracting your pastor when you do that. So we can't allow ourselves to be distracted or to be a distraction. See, folks, these things that I talk about, you know, the music style, the message is too long or too short or whatever that is, too hot or too cold in here, those things should not matter, but certainly they can influence us, especially newcomers and guests, but they should not dictate our personal worship. None of these things that could be a distraction or anything, none of these things should distract us from our personal worship. The only thing stopping you ever, the only thing that's ever stopping you from a true heartfelt worship experience is you. That's it. The only thing stopping you from a true heartfelt worship experience is you. You can make all the excuses you want to. You can blame it on anyone you want or anything you want. But when you stand before God, do you really think He's going to accept your excuses? God doesn't want to hear excuses. Now, He will probably or likely ask you, but what did you do? But God, it was this person every week. He was just two rows in front of me every week. All I could see was this. Amen. He's amening me over that. That's what He must be doing. See, God doesn't want to hear excuses. He may ask you, but what stopped you from a true heartfelt worship experience? That is not your worry. See, it's not going to be about someone else. God's going to ask you about you and your own worship. We need to come in here with truly open, repentant hearts every week, desiring for souls to be saved and minds to be fed and growth to take place, to have our spiritual thirst quenched. To have that kind of experience every week. And I actually put in here in quotations again, that Asbury experience again. To have that every week, week in and week out. What a blessing that would be. Now, if that did happen, your preacher might go on a little bit longer every week. Because you would be inspiring me big time. But to have that kind of experience week after week, that's what God wants, I believe. That's what God desires. That's what God designed His church to be like. Then our third point. We're to count what's right, count the numbers, the things that really count, the things that make a difference. We're to be that city on a hill, that shining light. And then we're to go out with a passion. I think sometimes we may leave our passion at the door. We may check it at the door when we leave here on Sundays. But we're to go out with a passion. We should leave here feeling as if we have just pushed back from a big, large banquet table filled and just satisfied. Think of the meal we normally think about when we think about something like that is a Thanksgiving meal. Think of your best Thanksgiving meal where you were full and you just had everything that you wanted and everybody was there. All the food that you ever loved for Thanksgiving, but you couldn't stop. Just a little more of this. Okay, a little more turkey, a little more gravy, a little more. Getting you ready for that meal afterwards. Huh? See, that's what this is. That's what we should. That's the way we should leave this place every Sunday. It's just like that meal that we just pushed back, finally pushed back from the table. And go, oh man, so much. I'm overflowing. And we should go out that way, just like we just pushed back from an elaborate banquet table, filled and satisfied. We should leave here ready to enter the world with a renewed energy and a resolve to live like Jesus, like we've never lived before. Every week we should live that way. We should leave here that way. We should leave here filled and satisfied, yet looking forward to the next mealtime with a desire to bring others to this Sunday morning worship table experience, to be filled again. You see, folks, when we do that, when we get to that point as a church, that is when we will go out into the highways and byways of life, sharing the good news, bringing others in with us, week after week after week. For that is when we will be filled, this church will be filled with disciples, making disciples. That's when it's going to happen. We're not there yet. I'm just going to be honest. We're not there yet. And it's not because of the music. It's not because of the time we start. It's not because of we have or don't have the right pastor or the length of the messages. It's a true heart issue within each one of us. Perhaps we've not become poor in spirit yet. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, each of the Beatitudes is built upon the previous one. And the very first one is to be poor in spirit, to be emptied out of everything about me, everything about the world, everything that I like about the world, to be totally emptyless, spiritual, penniless, so that God can fill us up. Yes, we should have a high-quality, spirit-filled worship service each week, and I believe we do. We have the makings for that. But a large portion of that quality depends on my attitude and on your attitude. Mickey and the worship leaders, they prepare it for us, and they prepare us, and they pray through it. They don't just worship, they don't just practice it and bring it in. They pray through it. But do we, each one of us, come in here ready to truly praise and worship God Almighty? Or are we here out of routine, giving lip service and checking off a box for the week as our supposed worship? See, folks, if we truly expect this place to be filled, to have new converts and bringing more and more people to Christ, then you must be willing to be that light on a hill. You must be willing to break out of that Sunday morning huddle and execute to the best of your abilities all week long. Can't sit down in the middle of the play. You never see a football player with a chair saying, well, I get finished with my assignment right here, I'm going to sit down and watch the rest of the play unfold. Doesn't work that way. You must be ready and willing to break out of the Sunday morning huddle and execute to the best of your abilities all week long to the next huddle. My prayer is that 2023 will be a transformational year for our Central Baptist Church family. You are a light to some. Each one of you, you are a light to some. You are carrying that light, God's light. And I am very grateful for that. I'm very grateful for your light shining of who God is, shining for God. You are a light to some. And God wants you to be a light to many. You know, as we read this scripture, Jesus cleaned out the courtyard. And they didn't go into a lot of detail on that, but he cleaned out the courtyard, overturned the tables. He's running them out because of what had happened. He said, is it not written? Christ said to God, said, this would be my house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves, of robbers. Folks, Jesus cleaned out the courtyard that was dirty. It had the wrong things in it. Wasn't allowing true worship to happen. So this is what I believe is our challenge for this week. Let us, each one, you and me, let us clean out the courtyard of our own heart and mind before God does. May we be a people who come together to encourage one another each week, truly seeking God's face if it be during a song or during a prayer or even during the message, that God would have you get up and come forward. That's not a distraction. That's God saying someone needs to see you do that. And you need to go and do this for this reason. Whatever time during the service, then we need to be open and we'll do it. And every time we don't, we're squelched the Holy Spirit when God calls us to do those kinds of things. Let us clean out the courtyard before God does. The courtyard of our own hearts and our own minds. Truly seeking God's face, preparing a place for every believer, every Gentile, every lost person, anyone who would come in, to come in and worship the one true God. May we leave here each week with someone on our hearts to reach out to. That God would lay somebody while you're in here on Sunday morning on your hearts that you are to reach out to this coming week, every week, to reach out to whomever God places in your life this week or on a certain path, whatever path you find yourself on this week. And I'd even encourage you to share with somebody today how you want to go out being that shining light for God. I'd encourage you to share with two people. So this week, I want to go out and share, be God's shining light to two people that I've never shared with before, they've never seen that light before. And I want you to pray for me. I encourage you to do that to two people before you leave here. But right now, we're going to stand and have our time of invitation. It's our time of response. How do we respond to what God wants us to do? I believe our challenge is that we need to clean out the courtyard of our own hearts and minds before God does. Some of the next steps may be to come in with a hunger for true heartfelt worship. That you pray that that becomes your prayer. That you would come in here from now on every Sunday with a true hunger for heartfelt worship. Maybe it's to leave with a longing to be back, bringing someone with you. Leave so filled with the Holy Spirit that you can't wait to come back again. Perhaps it's to be lit up like a city on a hill for Christ. Would you stand with me? Father God, we come to you right now, thanking you for this time, for this opportunity, to be able to say to you and to one another and even make a public just by coming forward, whether speaking to me or sharing with everyone or just sharing with others, just that we would respond in such a way that we would be like a city on a hill, shining your light everywhere we go this week, that it's you shining through us, that we would be so filled with the Holy Spirit and your teaching and the love for what you've done for us that we can't help but be a disciple making disciples. That we're so overtaken with your Holy Spirit and what you want us to be and what you want us to do that we're overflowing so people even come to us wanting to know what is going on in your life. Father, may we experience an awakening in this church unlike any that this church has ever seen before. That you and your Holy Spirit would have control of our hearts, our minds, our soul, our complete being. And Father, there's next steps for each one of us. For some, it may be they've never experienced any of this. And I pray that they would come forward to speak with me. We can hand them off to someone else. If I get busy talking with someone, then one of our deacons will step forward to speak with them. But that we would do this, Lord, in a way that, Lord, would be pleasing to you and honoring to you. That we would honor the one true God who gave us eternal life. Father, if someone here does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come. That today would be the day of salvation. For the rest of us, as we talked about last week and as the young lady spoke to us in the video last week, that we go out of here thinking it's going to happen today. When is it going to happen? It's going to start today. Lead us in this time, O Lord. And don't let us turn away from you now. Urge us. Lead us, guide us to do that you want us to do. To be the right person you called us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God leads you.